I do want to welcome you to BCF. It's so great to be together. A special welcome to our visitors and guests. For those who are with us online, a special shout out. Wish you could be here, but we're glad you're with us wherever you are. I wonder, have you ever wandered so far that you wondered if you could ever get back? Have you made decisions that put you in such a bad place you reach the end of your rope? Have you hit bottom so hard you realize there's only one direction left to look, and that's up? That's exactly where David finds himself this morning as we dig into 1 Samuel chapter 30. What we're going to see is David has an encounter. This is one of the darkest moments of David's life, and his response will make him or break him. And for a spoiler alert, God does not let David go. He experiences a revival with God. And then there are these fruits, these beautiful fruits of revival. We're going to see how David's personal revival flowed into first a commitment to know and to do God's will. Second, a confidence in God's providence. Third, a concern for the unity of God's people. And lastly, radical generosity. We're going to study together chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. So if you turn your Bibles there, if you don't have a Bible, then maybe one underneath the seat in front of you will be on page 251. And if you don't own a Bible, please take that home, make it your own, and we hope that you'll read it every day. Let's turn to the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Hear God's word. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They'd overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negev of the Kerethites, and against that which belongs to Judah, and against the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, will you take me down to this band? And he said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band. And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herd, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. When David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoils of the enemies of the Lord." We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are for your sharing this amazing transformation in David's life and the remarkable victory that you gave him and his men. Lord, we pray that as we ponder your faithfulness, your power in our weakness, that our lives would be changed by your Spirit, that you would give us not only faith like David, but the humble delight to follow our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us through your holy word, we pray with thanksgiving. In Christ's name, amen. We heard last week from Jeff in chapter 29 how God spared David and his men from a terrible bind, and the kings of the Philistines sent them back home. Little did they know how fortuitous their release, because had they not returned at that moment, it may have been likely too late for them to rescue their families that had been taken captive, taken slaves by an Amalekite army. David and his men returned home the third day. And we don't know if they first smelled a burn from far away or if they just saw a cloud of smoke hanging over the place that was their home. But when they arrived in Ziklag, everything was burned to the ground. Nothing but ash heaps where was once their homes. Ziklag was a smoldering ruin. You can picture each man running to his own place, running to his home and finding just destruction, lifting beams and looking in the place where their children once slept. And everyone gathered again together to report, and there was not a life found. There was no one there. Absolute, total destruction and no life present. The report was the same from all the men, and they stood there together, and one man cracked first, and tears came, and then cries, and here these war-hardened warriors together weeping uncontrollably, weeping until they had no more strength to weep. And David, too, had lost his two wives, but to add to his pain, in the midst of this situation, David's men were talking of stoning him to death. Likely the whole scheme of David's to move into enemy territory came into question. Whatever solace David may have found in the camaraderie with his men was gone, and he was alone, all alone, threatened with being stoned to death. The shepherd who had risked his life for the sheep now felt the threat of death. reminds us of Christ, who on Palm Sunday was heralded as the coming King. And to think but a few days later, some from the very same crowd on Friday cried out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" In chapter 28, we learned how God had declared Saul's pending punishment for his unbelief and his disobedience. Samuel told him that God had left him and that that very next day he would be dead. Here with David, we observe something similar on the outside, but very different on the inside. In this moment, we're not beholding God punishing David, but rather a kind, fatherly discipline. David had wandered from God's fold like a sheep. And we see there may be severe consequences from leaving the protection of the Almighty Shepherd. The Lord used these severe means to bring David back. The author of the Hebrews tells us that the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He chastens every child that He receives. How did David respond? To whom does he turn? Will he run? Will he scheme another escape? Will he try to deceive or talk his way out of the threat? No. There's a new shift in David's heart. Here's the way that God puts it in verse 6. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. May we know, as David did, in those times when you feel absolutely, totally all alone, you are never alone. The Lord is always with us. And so David turned and was strengthened in God. What a tremendous change. And here we see in this moment, it's like the light turned back on David's life. And we're going to see that from this moment, it's like we've got David back. This is the man, the shepherd boy that had faith to take on Goliath. This is the musician who played the harp for Saul and sang songs of praise in the king's courts. This is the faithful, joyful warrior who led the army of Israel to battle, to great victories. David's back. And here we see that because he was strengthened in God, we're going to see some radical change. That word strengthened in Hebrew, Kazakh, means to fasten upon, to grab hold of, to be made strong. It implies to take courage, to be cured, helped, restored, or fortified. David was strengthened in God. Here's how David teaches us the same from his songs of praise. Psalm 18:2, David says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Psalm 27:14, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Psalm 31:1, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me." Psalm 31:24, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." And Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, we'll be studying in just a few weeks, says this very thing. Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." So we see David strengthened in the Lord. And if you've ever studied the theme of revival in the Bible, this is David and he is now revived. And we're going to see some remarkable fruit of this encounter with God. He turns to the Lord and the Lord gives strength to the weary. When we draw near to God, God draws near to us. That's when we experience His joy as our strength, His supernatural wisdom as our guide, and His grace upon our downcast souls. Notice that David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. The personal pronoun is there. That's why we BCFers talk about having a personal relationship with God. We worship and we celebrate and we spend time together in community. But each one of us is called to have a personal, intimate relationship with the God who made us. And so David grabbed hold of his God. And I ask, can you say that? When you think of your relationship with the Almighty, is it you have a relationship with God? Or is it a relationship with your God? And that would mean that you are His lamb, His child, His servant, His disciple, His beloved. There's this personal dynamic that God wants with each one of us, just as David experienced. You know, it's curious that this expression is never used of King Saul. Can you imagine being king of Israel and not having a relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And sadly, there are church leaders in churches today who have no relationship with God. And so beware. There are folk who have the custom of attending church, doing spiritual activities just as Saul did, but they lack a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. If that's you, there's no better day than today to receive the gift of salvation, to trust in Jesus to be your Lord, to begin a relationship that you will enjoy with Him that will last forever. Notice too, David's condition when he turned to the Lord. He didn't grab hold of God because he had been good or honorable. Just the contrary. He'd been living in enemy territory for 16 months. And he had every reason to feel a sense of guilt. He turned to the Lord not because of his own goodness, but because of the goodness of God. Because God is merciful and gracious, abounding in loving kindness to those who would seek His face. And so it is, we don't draw near to God because we're good or because we're strong. It's just the contrary. We draw near to God because we're weak and because we're wayward and because we're needy. We're like sheep, and He is the Good Shepherd. And oh, how we need Him to guard us and to guide us day by day. We need His tender care. And as we turn to Him like David did, then we are restored and refreshed and renewed in our relationship with the Lord. And that is so good. May this be a lesson for us all. Every day we need God's power. We need His wisdom. We need His forgiveness. But there are times we feel most unworthy of that help. So what do you do in those times? David ran to God. He was strengthened in God. And so shall we. David found shelter in the mighty rock. It's like David said, when I am afraid, I will trust in You. And so we see God strengthen David. So what then was the first fruit of David's encounter with the Almighty? His first fruit was his desire to know and to do God's will. He calls for Abiathar, the priest, to go get the ephod. Back in those days, if you wanted to know God's will, it was very handy having a priest with an ephod. We don't do that today, but we have God's Word. And it is through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, that we know the will of God. And so David's first desire, Lord, what would You have us do? Shall we pursue? And God was so very clear. He simply said, pursue and You will rescue. And notice David didn't have a lot more questions. His desire was to accomplish God's will and to do it. And the same is true in our struggles. You may be in, like David, a very dark, desperate moment. As God strengthens you, may our first desire be to know His will and to do it just as David did. Now, I'm not talking about a magic switch. It's not like you just, you know, throw up a prayer and then everything's changed. Because you'll notice in David's own life, from the moment he was being threatened by his men with being stoned to death, to the moment after he was strengthened in God, you notice what changed in his circumstances? Absolutely nothing. Same circumstances, and yet we have a different David. Because now he's connected with the Lord. Now he's strengthened in God with a desire to do God's will. And so I would encourage you, don't look for a change in your circumstances to find joy and peace and comfort. Look to the Lord. May He be our rock and refuge as He fills our heart with His strength, with His joy, with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Then it's like we can know His peace in the midst of the storm. And so David and his men launch out. They did not know at that time that in God's providence, at that moment when the Amalekite army came to Ziklag, they decided they wanted to expand their slave holding. And so they didn't kill anyone. They just gathered up all the people and had them carry most likely their own possession and march them back toward their cities. Now remember, David and his men had already been marching 3 days. They arrived home to Ziklag. Everything was torched. They spent the night weeping their eyes out. They hear a word from God, pursue and rescue. Now, if you had just been told by God that you could rescue all your loved ones and deliver them from the hands of evil slave masters, roughly what pace would you set out? You know, I'm guessing they were moving. And yet they were moving so fast. When they got to Brook Besor, 200 said, we're done. Here's where we see the second fruit of David's encounter with God. And that is confidence in God's providence. Now, if you're leading 600 guys to take on an army that had just burned your city to the ground, how would you feel if a third of the army just decided, you know, we can't go from here? David trusted in God. He understood that the salvation from God does not depend on many or few. And so he released those men to stay with the baggage, and he pressed on with 400 guys. With confidence, not in the strength of his army. And I hope one of the things, we're going to wrap up 1 Samuel here in a couple of weeks. And I hope one of the things we've learned is it's not by might. It's not by anything in us. It is by the strength of Almighty God. And so here David is confident in God's providence. Okay, now our army is down to 400. The Lord didn't say that He would deliver because the size of our army. We're going to go forth and we're going to trust God. And so they moved forth, moving ahead. And as they're moving along, they're looking for signs. There were probably stuff dropped here and there, but they're trying to figure out, where did these guys go? They would come to the intersections. Which way do we take? And they happened upon an Egyptian who was left for dead by the side of the road. They bring him to David. Now, let me ask, if you were rushing to rescue your family, and here's a man beside the road, a stranger, have you ever been in such a hurry you frankly didn't have time to stop and help someone in need? We've got a lot to do, and we are very busy people and important things. And David had every reason, you know, sorry,
dude, you know, we've got somewhere to go and people to save. But look at David. You see, he stops. And he had heard from the Lord in Leviticus chapter 19. God says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And David treated this Egyptian left for dead. He treated him as his neighbor. And so they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water. They gave him clusters of raisins. And in God's kindness, this man was physically revived. Now, do you notice where David's thoughts go? Have any ever been in one of those escape rooms? And one of the things you know in an escape room is you're looking for clues, looking to find the next clue. And David is thinking, maybe this is one of God's clues. He is trusting, he is confiding in God's providence. And so he starts asking him questions. Well, who are you? Where are you from? And information comes out. Could you lead us to this army of Amalekites? Wow. Now he's got the clue he needs. And so here is David. He's revived. He's got his own personal guard. And they are moving to the place. They know the Amalekites are waiting. And it is so exciting because they come upon the Amalekites. They're spread out over the land. It's just a big party. They are celebrating. They have gathered so much booty that they're just having a good old time. But I want us to know, when you are walking through, this was a very difficult moment. And when you're walking through the struggles of life, do you have confidence in God's providence? Do you know that the Lord is going to use all the details around you to work for good, to bless you, to keep you, to strengthen you, to provide for your every need? The Lord is with you, and so we can trust, as David did. I'm not going to go into detail, but the battle was amazing. They struck in the evening. They continued to strike until the evening of the following day. And the writer tells us only 400 men escaped. They found some camels and they took off. But if only 400 escaped, that means there were a lot that didn't escape. And David conquered and they recovered all their families, all their possessions. And by the way, the Amalekites had amassed an untold quantity of flocks and herds and booty. And just imagine if you had been one of those guys, one day you're weeping your eyes out, your family has been taken as a slave. And now here you are, your family's reunited together again, and there's flocks beyond number and booty that you can hardly even carry. Talk about lavish grace, abundant grace. And so here they're moving back, heading back home, and they come back to where the 200 guys were waiting. They couldn't go to battle. And don't you love God? God's so honest. Worthless fellows, said, let them take their wives and let them take their kids. They're not getting any of the spoil because they didn't go to battle with us. And here we see David's third fruit of God's grace, and that is he fought for the unity of the brethren. He said, and here's what he says in verse 23 and 24. But David said, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? He has preserved us. For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. Have you ever heard the expression, share and share alike? Do you know where it came from? And David established this as an order for all Israel. Because David realized that, number one, all the blessing was from God. And number two, we're not all the same. There are some who are a little stronger than others. There are some who can march faster than others. And just because God has made us different doesn't mean that all should not share in God's blessing. And so David fights for the unity of his people. And so ought we. You know, just look around. There's a lot of difference in this room, isn't there? And that's God's good design. And so we, like David, need to fight that we will be united in Christ, together, encouraging, blessing, strengthening one another as God's people. Fourth, we see from David a radical generosity. They get back to Ziklag, and what does he do with the bounty? There's this amazing, amazing bounty and booty that they've gathered. And you know, frankly, many might have thought this would be a great time to retire right here. Maybe get some good property down in Florida. Maybe my own private jet. You know, we can do this. But look at how David responds. He responds with radical generosity. He takes from this abundance and gives the list there. I didn't have time to read it all, but there's like 13 different places. He shares with the leaders of the tribes of Judah and just pours out this blessing. He said, we've been blessed. David did not know that by sharing this wealth, he was really restoring a relationship with those who would be first to welcome him to become their king. Hebron there is mentioned, and David first lived as king of Judah in Hebron. But what David did know is that God blesses so that we might be a blessing. God gives us abundance that we might share from that abundance. And whether by much or by little, that is God's design. And so we see these four fruits. And I just would encourage us, let's think about our own lives. Are we hungering to know and do God's will? Are we confident of His providence? Are we fighting, striving to be united in Christ? And are we being generous with God's blessing? But more than this, I want us to know that David's life points to Jesus, the Son of David. And Paul takes this as an example. And as he writes to the folks in Ephesus, he says in chapter 4, verse 8, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. God has so blessed. You see, David won a victory and had this abundance. And as he led back those who had been taken captive, he led them to his home, ultimately to Hebron, ultimately to Jerusalem. And they poured forth gifts. And Christ has come, has rescued us from the dominion of the power of darkness. And now He's leading us home. And when He got to heaven, remember what He did? He poured forth gifts through the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. And so we see this picture of Christ, victor of the greatest battle of all time, and pouring forth an abundant blessing, blessing us that we might be a blessing to the nations. As Jesus leads us in triumphal procession, may we be filled with joy and respond with the very same fruits. So when you're in time of distress, won't you look to Christ and be strengthened in the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the power of the cross. And we pray that our lives would overflow with thanksgiving. And we, like David, would share the abundant blessing we've received for Your praise and glory. We ask it with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.